Chapter number 5 in your Bibles tonight. By the way, if any of you kids play an instrument, let me know and we'll put you to work on doing kids' offertory on Sunday night. And I believe the kids need to learn to serve in church because that's the future. And if they don't learn to serve in church as little kids, they're not going to serve when they become teenagers and adults. And so thank the Lord for that tonight. 1 Timothy chapter number 5 in our Bibles tonight. And notice there in verse number 17. The Bible says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Then that sin rebuke before all the others also may fear. Father, tonight as we look at your word, I pray that you would help us, challenge us. Father, I pray tonight that we would be... that we would be the Christians that you want us to be. Lord, help us to make sure that we're faithful in our giving, faithful in our tithes and offerings. And Father, I pray that we would examine our hearts, make sure gossip is not a part of our life. And Lord, just use your word, I pray, as I preach in Jesus' name. Amen. Three boys were talking, as boys do so commonly around the back hallways, and they're bragging about their dads. Do you remember how it used to be? My dad's so strong he could beat your dad up, right? Well, these boys weren't talking that way. They were talking about their dad's tremendous wealth. And one boy said, my dad is so smart and so wealthy. He says he takes out a piece of paper and a pencil, and he writes 3 or 4 lines, and he calls it a poem, and he gets paid $200 for that. One of the boys said, ah, that's nothing. He said, my dad, he's so smart, and he's so strong, and he's so wise, and he sits down with a piece of paper, and he draws circles on that piece of paper, and he calls it music, and he gets paid $2,000 for that kind of work. Boy, that third boy, gleaming and looking all proud and everything, he said, you guys think your parents are loaded? He said, let me tell you about my dad. My dad's so loaded, it takes 4 guys to collect all the money for him each Sunday morning. And I read that, I thought, you know what, that's a great example of what the perception sometimes is about a preacher. I think about hearing the news and the TVs. I remember watching a while back a 2020 or one of those investigative shows on clergy and their extravagant lifestyles. And they highlighted the Joel Osteens and the Reverend Dollars and some of these mega millionaire preachers that have their TV ministries. And they talked about how they had their private jet, and they had their big house, and they had their cook that came and made them meals. And they just highlighted the extravagant lifestyle of the super rich when it comes to the area of preaching. And yet the reality is most of God's preachers are not voted. Most of God's preachers are not bringing in a big check and a big bank account. But Paul was writing to Timothy and he said, Timothy, here are some things that you need to work on. Here are some things that you need to be aware of and need to make sure is that they're taking place in the local church. And a lot of times the misconception in the church is, what exactly does a pastor do? I was up in New York last week preaching at revival meeting, and a girl came up to me, and she said, Pastor, she said, what do you do all day? And I looked at her, I started laughing. I said, what do you mean, what do I do all day? She's like, yeah, at 8:30, I got a clock in at the workplace, and I stay there. I'm an engineer, stay there till 4:30. What did you do all day today? I said, well, I had to go out to eat, but then I began to tell her, that this past week, I spent hours studying and preparing sermons to preach. I was on the phone. I was counseling. I was spending time with others. I was praying. And just, you break down a pastor's day and a pastor's life. And the reality is, really, the schedule is so, it's insane. And I think I was talking to Mark about the schedule as a pastor, maybe Brother Dwayne, one of those guys. And to just talk about my schedule, it's crazy the amount of hours that a pastor puts in. Just from, you take the hours of study and the hours of prayer and the hours of just overseeing the work of the Lord, it is a very arduous task. And Paul said to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter number 5 and verse 17, he says, Timothy, he said, you need to make sure that the church in Ephesus is compensating the leader in the correct way. And let me say, church, if we are going to continue to experience God's blessing, it's not going to be by being cheap. I was preaching a revival meeting up in West Virginia probably 7 or 8 years ago. And the church was starving the pastor out. And they did not want him there. And everybody was withholding their tithes and offerings. And they were starving the pastor out. Let me just say, that church in West Virginia is going to do, they're not doing anything. They have stagnated and staled out. And they have really become just a community center because they did not take care of the man of God. And so Paul says, Timothy, here are some guidelines when it comes to compensating leadership. He talked about really, from verse 17 all the way down to the end of the chapter, he talks about the compensation of a leader. He talks about charges against a leader. And then he talks about choosing the right leader, the right pastor to be a part of the church. Notice, first of all, here in this story, notice the compensation of the leader. We see, number one, the requirements in verse 17. He says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. All right, Paul says, Timothy, here's the reality. You better make sure that as you're preaching, and by the way, folks, let me just be honest with you. As a pastor, it's not fun to talk about money and when it comes to a passage like this, all right? I have no problem dealing with the scriptures where it talks about bring all your offerings to the storehouse and the importance of tithing and giving above and beyond and grace given. But let me just say, when it comes to the pastor and this passage referring to the pastor, it's a little bit, you know, you don't want to necessarily dive in because you want to be kosher with it. But Paul says, Timothy, the elders, the pastor, the leader that rules well, he's worthy of double honor. Now, what's the requirement? The requirement is the pastor's got to rule well. I was with one pastor, and I'll never forget. When I was with him, every day we went golfing. And we went out to the golf course. Of course, I was preaching revival at night. But we got up, you know, about 10 o'clock, we were on the course, played till about 2. And then we went out and ate, and then he went home and took a nap, and I asked him. I said, preacher, what do you do all week? He says, I go golfing every day. And let me just say something. That is not a pastor that is worthy of double honor. Why? Because he's consumed with entertainment. He's consumed with this golf swing. And by the way, he was a great golfer. He was almost a scratch golfer. When I went with him, he made par that day. A great golfer, but he was not feeding the flock. He was not shepherding the people. He was not with the people that God had given to him. And so, Timothy, as a pastor, what's the requirement? The requirement, if you're going to be worthy of double honor, you've got to make sure that you are faithful in your pastoral duties. And what is the job of the pastor? The job of the pastor is to pray and to preach and to feed the flock of God which is among him. He's to be there and watch out for the wolves that are in sheep's clothing. He is to boldly evangelize. He's to go out and disciple. He's to go out into highways and hedges and compel them to come in. What is the job of the pastor to be counted worthy of double honor? It's to simply be a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. And yet the reality is there are many pastors that are not doing the job that God's called them to do. Let me just say, church, and by the way, my plan is to stay here and pastor for at least the next 30 years, all right? So most of you, I will be doing your funeral. Miss Ann, you'll still be around. But I think about that reality. That's a plan, all right? So hopefully this church will not have to experience going through finding a new pastor for the next 30 years. But some of you, and one day in the future, God may lead you somewhere else. You may move somewhere else. You may, you know, God may direct you elsewhere. And so what do you need to be looking out for the pastor? What needs to be the requirement? Simply, he's got to be an individual that has that character, that's willing to work. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine up in Pennsylvania here yesterday. The church we just... By the way, I'm getting a little rain. Could you just turn me down a little bit? But he was the church that we were up in Pennsylvania, and my pastor resigned. He's going to be here next Sunday preaching for us Sunday afternoon. And you'll love Pastor Scully, I promise you that. But the church is in time of transition. And so I was talking to the youth pastor, and they're getting ready to vote on somebody. And during this time of questioning and this time of grilling him, the candidate asked those men, that's good, Brother Dwayne. He asked those men, he said, what do you expect from me with my time? And how much of my time do you want me to be praying and preparing to preach? And here was a guy that was looking at the pastoral ministry as a 40-hour work week. And he thought, man, 40 hours a week, I can study and go out to eat and be with people, and that's it. You know, come 5 o'clock, I can check out and go home. Let me just say, that's not the reality of it, all right? And sometimes the phone calls come in late at night. Sometimes, it's early in the morning. They're all different times. A pastor's life and a pastor's ministry, it's all over the place. And sometimes there's times to go golfing, but the majority of the time, I went with Dwayne and Mark. That's about all I've been this year, right? You know, the reality is most of the time, it's in the ministry that God's called us to. And so, Timothy, if you're going to be a preacher that's worthy of double honor, you better make sure that you are living a life and having that practice in that lifestyle of being a worker. And let me just say, I would not sit under a pastor that was lazy. Let me just say this. I would not sit under a pastor that did not study to preach. I would not sit under a pastor that was not busy in the work that God had called him to. And there are a dime a dozen out there. A lot of pastors look at the ministry as a way for a paycheck. And yet the reality is we need to make sure that we are, as a pastor, I need to make sure that I am living up, that I am ruling well, that I am faithful in the time that God's given me, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So Timothy, the requirements for compensating a leader, he needs to rule well. And just like those of you that work a job, you get a bonus at the end of the year. Why do you get a bonus? Because you've performed your job. You've done a great job. And that year-end bonus, man, it's a blessed time because you met the sales goal, you exceeded it, and the commission-based, all those different things, it's based upon your performance. Timothy, you better make sure you're ruling well. Notice as it goes on, he says he's worthy of double honor in verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. What does that mean? Does that mean that, I think the median income here in the Huntsville area is around $60,000. So a pastor told me that when I was getting ready to move down here. He said, he said, this is what I Google. And so does that mean a pastor is worthy of $120,000? What does double honor mean? Double honor, from what I've studied and what I've looked at, is simply the pastor is taken care of. The pastor is in a place where he's not having to worry about, hey, how are the bills going to be paid? How are we going to put food on our table? The pastor is not being starved out. Now, folks, you know the story. Those of you that were here when you voted us in, man, we were, how many were we running? Just a handful. And I remember that first meeting with Brother Dwayne and Eddie back in January, and just sitting down and we were looking through the budget and what's the projections? What's things look like? And man, the reality was, man, there was not a lot of. It was just, what's God going to do here? And yet, I think about the reality how as a church, it is your job to make sure that the pastor is compensated and well taken care of. So that way, hey, we're not worried about it. The bills are being taken care of. And by the way, God always takes care of the needs. But as a church, that's the responsibility. He's worthy of double honor. He doesn't need to struggle to meet his needs as the church grows. J. Vernon McGee said this. He says, you go to a restaurant and pay the bill for the food that you enjoy, and plus you tip on top of that. He says, so is the case with it when it comes to a pastor. Then you need to make sure that if you're eating the good nutrition that he's producing and he's putting in front of you, you need to make sure that you are involved in paying the bill and helping with the compensation of that minister. And so, Timothy, here's the requirements. Here's the responsibility of the church. And here's the reason. Here's why we do what we do, verse 17. He says, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Why? For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Of course, you know oxen. Man, they go out in the field all day, and they work, and they labor, and they're plowing the field for the farmer to bring in a crop of harvest, right? That oxen needs food to make it for the next day of work. And so is the case as a pastor. Man, we're out in the labor field. We're out working for the Lord. The labor is worthy of his reward. Hey, if you were to go to work, and you were to, have that contract. I remember when I was in 10th grade, I worked at Temple Mountain. I was a snowboard instructor. And part of the deal was I would have a season pass to the Temple Mountain and to any of the mountains in New Hampshire. And when I first went and started working there, I paid $200 for that pass, and they said, we will refund you that as part of your package. Well, I remember come May, they started refunding me. And they were ripping me off. They were not paying me what I was owed. I did the job that was required of me, and yet they did not compensate me. I remember we took them to court over it because they did not pay me that $200. And Paul says, listen, a laborer is worthy of his reward. Why? Because he's labored for the Savior. And so here's the reality. When it comes to a pastor, the church's relationship to a pastor, there needs to be the compensation of a leader. But notice as it goes on in verse number 19, we see the charges against the leader. All right, here's the pastor. He's being compensated, but problems arise against an elder. Receive not an accusation,
but before two or three witnesses. Then that sin rebuke before all that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. All right, the charges against leaders. What are we going to do when there's issues that come up against the leadership in this local church, against the leadership in against the pastor? What needs to take place? One preacher said this. He said this passage, verse number 19 through verse number 19 and 20, is a strong medicine that's in the cabinet that you hope you never have to use. And I think about that's so true. This is a passage that, Lord willing, we'll never have to use, but it's something that Timothy had to deal with. It's something that Timothy needed to be aware of. It's something that the church needed to be cognizant of. And so if there's an accusation against a leader, against a Sunday school teacher, against a pastor, against a deacon, against a leader in the church, what needs to take place? By the way, let me just say this. Somebody said when there's smoke, there's fire. But that is not always true when it comes to the local church. Sometimes the smoke is the smoke of gossip. It says in James 3:5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire of rule of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of hell. Hey, listen, the tongue, there may be accusations made against a pastor that's just a loose tongue and gossip. And that's why Paul said, Timothy, against a pastor, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. What's the principle? The Bible says that the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word would be established. So Timothy, just because you hear a rumor or just because somebody comes at you and accuses you of something doesn't mean that you necessarily need to address it. You need to take it to the Word of God. You need to take it in prayer. And then you need to ask those questions. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. How are we to deal with gossip? How are we to deal with an accusation against somebody? We're to simply, hey, we're to investigate it. And then if it's just gossip, then we deal with the gossip. And we confront that issue and we say, listen, what you're doing is wicked and ungodly and it's not called for, and that you deal with that gospel. But if there is a case, if there's something that needs to be addressed, let me say a pastor is not above rebuke. Listen, folks, your pastor does not, listen, if there's an issue, listen, we're accountable to each other. The local church, I'm accountable to the local church just like you are. And if there was an issue that needed to be in your life for church discipline, so is the case for a pastor. A pastor is not a king. A pastor is not the pope. He doesn't sit high above everybody. No, the pastor is an individual that's accountable to the local church. And so Timothy, verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. There better be others that are corroborating the story. It says in verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all that others also may fear. Sometimes leadership needs to be rebuked. By the way, let me just say this. When it comes to rebuking a leader, you better make sure that you're doing it in the spirit of meekness. You can be right on an issue and yet be wrong. I think about with, wasn't it Miriam and Aaron? Remember when they came with all, no, it was Nadab and Abiram. In the Old Testament with Moses, remember they came to, they said, Moses, yeah, Nadab and Abiram, they said, Moses, you're taking too much responsibility on your shoulders. Who gave you the right to rule over us? We want some of that responsibility. We want to be part co-leaders with you. And they did it with the wrong spirit. And God later told Moses, you've got too much on your shoulders, and that's when I want you to set judges over everybody. Remember, that's when Moses did that. But here is men that observed something, yet they came with the wrong spirit. And it was not the humble spirit. It was our way or the highway. Let's confront this issue, and let's make you see it our way. And listen, God had placed Moses as a leader. And God has placed your pastor as the leader of this church. You're not the leader. You're not. God has said that the job of the pastor is he's to lead and he's to feed the flock. But also, as a pastor, I'm accountable for the church. And one day I'm going to stand before God. You're going to stand before God and give an account for your life. But I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to give an account for the church. And that's why, as a church member, you better be very careful when you approach an issue, to come with that spirit of meekness, to come with that spirit of, hey, preacher, we just want to run this by you, and that helpful spirit. And by the way, when somebody comes and they start complaining, I had this take place a couple times in when I traveled. They come and they would complain about an issue. And I would always look at that person and I'd say, did God tell you to complain or are you just running your mouth? And they would sit, people would step back and they'd just be, you know, kind of confused. Listen, you better make sure that you bathe it in prayer. Because you don't want to, you know, the Bible says, touch not thine anointed. You better make sure you're doing things according to the Word of God. But if there's an issue, man, stand up for God. Don't cover it up. Don't hide it. Don't pretend, well, just because pastors, you know, the preacher, then we're not going to deal with it. No, and that spirit of meekness confront it. By the way, that's how we confront sin anyway. And when there's an issue, we go to a brother, we go to a sister, in that spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, and we try to help exhort them to go on in their walk with God. Timothy, that's what needs to take place in the local church. The pastor is not immune from church discipline. If sin is found, then they need to be disciplined and forgiven. Same with you guys, by the way. When there's issues that are dealt with, Chris and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago. You know, sometimes it's easy to just be like, oh, that person did that, so we're going to hold it over them. No. I've had to confront some issues here in our church. And you know what I've done? We dealt with them. And bless God, we're moving on. I'm not dwelling on it and, oh, holding that over somebody's head. No, you move on. Because, man, thank God, God's grace and God's forgiveness is part of my life. I need it all the time, and so do you. And so when there's an issue, we deal with it, confront it. We move on for the glory of God. So the compensation for a leader, the charges against a leader, and then look in verse 21. The choosing of a leader, of a preacher. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. All right? When it comes to leadership in the local church, Timothy, all right, we talked about your compensation, Timothy. You've labored in the word, you're worthy of double honor. We've talked about people confronting issues in your life against the leadership. We've dealt with that. Now, Timothy, what about choosing leadership in the church? I think about our church. Man, we are one day soon, we're gonna vote on another deacon. And Brother Dwayne and I were talking about that. And on Friday night, we were just discussing that. And I think about this church moving forward. Man, men are going to be placed in leadership positions. And ladies, we need your help in every aspect of changing diapers and all the other things you guys do. And thank God for you. I think about Miss Larice and Miss Danielle and how you're jumping in with the music. And all of you that serve, jumping in. I thank God for your servant spirit here. But what was Paul saying about leadership? How do we choose leaders? Timothy, you better make sure you're not doing it by partiality. That means you're not playing favorites. I put this down. When it comes to selecting a deacon, or one day in 40 years, a new pastor, it does not need to be a vote on the most popular individual. It must be God's man that is selected. The amount of money that is given in the offering should not affect the position in which they serve. There are some churches that have unqualified men in positions of leadership because the man owns a car dealership or works downtown. Let me just say something. If you're dirt poor and there's nothing in your bank account, and yet you walk with God and you're serving the Lord, listen, that does not disqualify you. And for somebody to look down on that individual saying, well, they just, you know, they drive that beat up old clunker. Listen, that's so wicked and so wrong, and yet it takes place in churches all over America. I was talking to a friend of mine about a new pastor that's come to his church. And I asked him, I said, why are you choosing that individual? And he said, well, he's a great orator in the pulpit. I said, just because somebody can present a message doesn't mean he walks with God. I said, has he won anybody to Christ? He's been in the church for 2 years. Has he discipled anybody? Has he added to the church? What has he done? No, he's a great Bible teacher. Well, that doesn't qualify somebody to be a leader. And just because you're a great teacher doesn't mean you're worthy of that leadership position. Timothy, you better make sure when it comes to choosing that next leader that the wallet and the checkbook that does not affect a decision for God. Without partiality. I think about my parents' pastor in New Hampshire. I have great respect for Pastor Carlson. I think some of you know my dad has a concrete retaining wall business. And Pastor Carlson, when my parents started coming to the church, Pastor Carlson did not place my dad as a deacon. And my dad is qualified as a deacon. Man, he has 12 kids and, you know, all in church, all loving Jesus, all serving Jesus. But he didn't say, hey, Dave, just because you got kids that are serving the Lord, and I preached at that church long before my parents ever showed up there, Just because, you know, you have a business, we're going to put you in leadership. No, Pastor Carlson said, we're going to watch you and we're going to prove you and we're going to see if you're going to be faithful in little things. And if you're faithful in that, then we'll see what happens in the future. I have great respect for a man that did not have partiality toward my dad, but instead he made him prove it like he did everybody else in the church. That's a biblical teaching, not without partiality, without hypocrisy, the Bible talks about. Verse number 22. He says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of another man's sin. Keep thyself pure. When it comes to choosing a leader, not only should be without partiality, but he must be proved. He says, lay hands suddenly on no man. It's not a, oh, you walked in, hip hip hooray, you know, you're the Sunday school teacher. You're the deacon. No, there needs to be a time of proving. I think about Jeremy, I appreciate you joining. I think about, you know, you've come. And man, there's a time of proving, and there's a time of making sure your heartbeat, and I believe our heartbeats are right in line. We've had some wonderful conversations, but you know, there's a time when you serve, and then man, you proved it, and then you jump in. I think about Mr. Richard, man, just keep on plugging away and serving like you've been doing it. I think about the folks here in this church, just that faithful testimony of being faithful, and that's what he said. Hey, it's a proving time. Why? Because you don't want to promote somebody. I put this down. I would rather have somebody that has a longevity of a light bulb instead of a flash of fireworks. I'd rather have somebody that has a light bulb, light than fireworks. Why? Because fireworks are awesome the 4th of July, but come, you know, 5 seconds after they go off, they're gone. And there has been more damage with the fireworks in churches because somebody has a great personality, great charisma, great leadership or whatever, and they step on the scene, they start running everything, and boom, all of a sudden there is an explosion. Why? Because, man, they're off doctrine, they're off this, they were not proved in the local church. Timothy, you better make sure the leadership that you're putting forward, they proved it in the church. Why? Because many had gotten off course. Hymenaeus and Philetus, Alexander the coppersmith, other men had started right, fired up for God, and then all of a sudden they got sidetracked. And now they were out of the will of God, out of church. You better make sure you prove them. So they've got to be without partiality. They must be proved. And then look in verse number 24. It says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment. By the way, look at verse 23. I feel like we need to just hit this. He said, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Let me just say, Paul was not giving Timothy permission to go drink wine and alcohol. He wasn't saying, go ahead and get some Miller and Bud Light on the way home and just kick back and relax, all right? What was going on in Timothy's day? The water was, many times, was contaminated. And they would mix water with the alcohol to kill the germs, the wine. And it was not, the wine in that day was not like the wine that we have today. The wine today is called strong drink. And the alcohol is strong drink. Beer is strong drink. The Bible forbids that, all right? But Paul says, Timothy, when it comes to you personally, use a little wine's sake. Why? For thy stomach's sake. Timothy had health issues. And what was he using? He was using medicine, all right? We would say NyQuil would be the medicine that Timothy was using. Paul was not giving his stamp of approval on the alcoholic beverage industry. God's against it, and we're against it, and we're going to stand against it, we're going to preach against it. A child of God ought not to drink it. The Bible says we're not even to look at it. And so Paul was not giving a stamp of approval on alcohol. He was saying, Timothy, the doctors and the medicine that's available for you, man, you go ahead and you use it to help with your stomach issues. But anyway, verse 24, he says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. When it comes to proving somebody, Timothy, make sure you've investigated their lives. Why? Because some men, you watch them, what happens? Over a period of time, issues start coming up. And it's better to allow those issues to come up before they're in a leadership position and deal with those issues than for them to be in a place of leadership and then have to confront them and put the fires out. It'd be easier to let them prove it first than to put them in a place of prominence and later on regret it. And so, Timothy, when it comes to the ministry, when it comes to leadership, when it comes to our own lives, we better make sure that we are heeding the Word of God to what? to keep thyself pure, verse 22, to live above reproach. In verse 19, to be an individual that is an open book without accusations, to be an individual that is faithful in their stewardship, faithful in their work and in their labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, truth be told, as I look at this passage, it's applicable to all of us. It's applicable to you, it's applicable to me. Tomorrow when you get up to go to work, I wonder, are you going to be faithful in the ministry in the area God's called you to be? You say, well, pastor, I'm not a pastor. No, but you're working at the airport. You know, you're working with the air conditioners. You're working, Mark, with the folks, whatever they do out there in military base. You know, you're sleeping at your desk, right? And those of you that are retired, God's given you a place of service. Are you faithful with the time? Are you a good steward? Are you a good, faithful laborer? Are you worthy of double honor because of your walk with God? Number two, are you living that life as holy and pure, keeping thyself pure in verse 22? And then number three, are you an individual that's an open book, holy and right before God? Because the reality of God looks down here and God calls us all the leadership in a certain way. Moms, you're leading your kids. Kids, you're leading others. Parents, we're leading a family. We are leading a church forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's make sure as we go throughout the week that we're faithful serving the Lord and that we're faithful in our witness and in our testimony for Him. So that way one day, when we stand before Christ, we can hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so just some things tonight, nuggets, and not a wow factor of a sermon, but some practical points that need to be a part of our life to help us to go on to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your word tonight, and I pray that You'd help us. Lord, help us to be faithful this week. Help us to stand for You. Help us to be godly. Help us to be pure. Father, help us to be proven. And Lord, I pray that we would make an impact this week for You. Lord, I pray that we would come Wednesday night and that somebody would come with a testimony of what God did and allowing them to lead somebody to Christ or somebody that You put in their path. Lord, help us, we pray, to be that faithful witness for You. And Lord, we pray for Friend Day coming up next week. Would You save some souls? Lord, would You give us folks that are interested in looking for a solid Bible preaching church? I pray that this would be just a wonderful, wonderful week for us. We need Your help. We need Your power. And so I pray You'd use us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.